I entitled my message today, brethren, Spiritual Warfare. I have a bit of an introduction to get started on this. I have to lay a foundation to get through this thing today. And I think this is going to be a two-part sermon, so I timed it last night and I didn't get anywhere near through it. And I called Mr. D and he told me it's okay, I can keep you as long as I need to. No. Actually, he said that I could have a two-part sermon since I seem to be a little slow on the upbeat here. So, well, since we're all laughing, I'll start with a quip. Some expect to repent of their sin at the 11th hour, but die at 10:30. What I want to talk about ties into that general concept, but when we talk about our great God, and when we consider who we worship and who He is, it's for me, it's just overwhelming. You know, we look out into the universe and we see all that God created, and it's so interesting how He did everything. You know, if God wanted to, He could have just created our solar system with the 7 or 8 planets, whatever they decide how many we have. And with our sun and a few little stars around, and just have pure blackness out there. He doesn't need the rest of that for what He's doing right now. He could have made it obvious to everybody that He was the Creator. He could have created the world in such a way that it was very obvious there was a Creator. But He does things in a way that, if you don't want to believe, you can find plenty of reasons, plenty of excuses to not believe. Why does He do that? Why does He make it so difficult for the average person to believe in Him? Why does He cloak Himself in mystery? I mean, Mr. D, if He gives the same message next week as He gave in Flint, or in, where was I this morning? Ann Arbor, wasn't it? I grew up in the Flint church, so every time I default to Flint, so you just have to bear with me. But He spoke about the body and how incredibly complex it is and how wonderfully it's made. And I don't want to steal His thunder, but some of the stuff He said was mind-boggling. It was just plain old mind-boggling. I think He said, I'm not even going to say it because I'll say it wrong, but I hope He gives it here next week, because it is just incredible, the human body. And God created it, and He made it, and it works most of the time. Everything He did is obvious to us who have God's truth, because we have the Spirit. When He wrote His Bible, what we live by, He wrote it in a way that here a little bit, there a little bit. You can't open to James 7 and read everything there is to know about faith, or Genesis 1 and learn everything there is to know about the creation. It's throughout the Bible, scattered, hidden. And He did that because He loves us. He did that to protect us, so that He could call the ones when it was best for them to be called and give them understanding through a human spirit and through God's Spirit working with it. We, brethren, should be learning about God in our study. We should be learning how God operates as we work with each other, as we come and socialize. God is almighty, the all-powerful, the ever-living. He created by speaking. Nothing is too great for God. And yet here we are on earth struggling day in and day out. We're back from the feast. I came back thrilled, not to be coming home, but thrilled that I was at the feast. And it was an incredible feast for me this year. It was one of my best, I got to tell you. But now we're back in the world. And it's easy for us to slip back into the ruts that we were in before. It's easy to slip back into the same habits we had before. And that may not be good. That may not be good for us. God wants us to learn His lifestyle. God wants us to think like He thinks. And He says, nothing is too impossible for me. And He wants us to understand that. So, here we are. How are we going to continue this year with what we learned at the feast? How are we going to stay close to God? What are we going to change in our life so we don't slip back into the rut we were in before we went to the feast? God is everything. God is the Almighty. So what are we going to do to keep on fire? We're back in the world, Satan's world, Satan's society, and we're back having to deal with our own human nature again. Today, in the message today, brethren, I want to answer one simple question. How do we use the armor of God? You see, God has given us a tool that will help us. He has given us a way and a method to stay close to Him, to use what He has offered us, but we have to know how to use it. So let's turn to begin with into Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6 in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, once again, he says, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. There's a formula there, brethren, that will help us overcome, that will help us stay close to God, that will help us stay on fire for the God that we love, that will help us serve each other throughout the coming year. And that's what I'd like to go over with you today. So let's start in Ephesians 6, verse 10 here. It says, first of all, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The power of God. I'd like to talk about that for just a minute. Turn to Acts 1, verse 8, laying the foundation to get into the armor of God. Acts 1, verse 8. These are the words of Jesus Christ. And He told us, you shall receive power. This is Acts 1, verse 8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Right there, God has told us we have access to power, not just to any power, the power of the universe, the power that controls the universe, the power that created all the angels, all the stars, everything we see, and everything we can't see. And God says He keeps the universe and sustains it by his power. And he tells us right here, we're going to receive that power. It's available to us if we choose to use it. If we choose to do the things to have that power at our disposal. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 1:7. We are not hopeless, brethren. We are not powerless. We are not empty. We have everything we need. God gives us everything we need to be victorious. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. We've already read this today. But of power and of love and of a sound mind. Brethren, love. We know about his power. But also, he's given us a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and the spirit of a sound mind. Love, brethren, is far more powerful than hate, far more powerful than sin. Love is God. He says God is love. And a sound mind. You know, brethren, I work with people that do not have a sound mind. And I feel sorry for them because they are... Well, one woman went to the hospital the other day directly from work because she is so uptight and so worried about every little thing that goes on that she's giving herself a heart attack because she has a spirit of fear. She does not believe in herself, which isn't the key to success, let me tell you, but she doesn't even have a basic ability to respect herself, to believe that she can accomplish anything of value. And I don't know if she's out of the hospital. Well, I know she's out of the hospital now, but in her 30s, she had open-heart surgery, she had breast cancer. She's had a difficult life. And my heart goes out to her that the people out in the world, brethren, have nothing. They may be rich, they may be successful in what the world calls success, but they have nothing. They don't have peace. They don't have calm. They don't have confidence. They don't have faith. And they have no place to go. And yet, God tells us right here that he has given us a spirit of power and of love. Love is power. And of a sound mind. A mind, brethren, that allows us to sleep at night restfully. A mind that can think through with God's law and God's understanding and come to healthy decisions and healthy conclusions. I listen to some of the people at work talk and the things that they come up with that they want to do and that they find funny and interesting just boggles my mind. Some of the stuff is so disgusting, I don't even like listening to them talk. And yet they're all caught up in this. They don't have a sound mind. What a blessing that is. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 1, verse 3, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away. It's real. It's forever. Reserved in heaven for each of us who are kept, notice this, who are kept by the power of God. God keeps us through his power, through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We are kept in the power of God. The power that sustains the universe also sustains us. Now let's go back to Ephesians. I wanted to go over that. I want you to understand, brethren, the power that we have available to us, the power that God offers us, that He wants us to reach out for, that He wants us to use and make a part of our life. And He gives us a formula here to make it all happen, so that we can be a light to the world, so that we can help each other every week when we come here, and grow in knowledge and understanding. Ephesians 6 and 11. Now we get to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So Christ is warning us, God is telling us here, you need the whole armor, all of it, because you're up against the devil. He doesn't make any bones about it. He tells us what we're fighting. This is physical against spiritual. And He knows, God knows, we have no hope if it's only the physical against Satan. But He just told us we have His power. And He's given us a formula here to use that power. Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Flesh and blood isn't the enemy, although our flesh and blood can bring us down. It's not the ultimate enemy. We have to struggle and we have to overcome our flesh and our desires. Yes, the enemy is Satan. The enemy is Satan. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. The foes are great, but we have God. That is greater. We have God. Will we submit and yield so that God can help us? Notice when it says to put on the whole armor of God, when I read through it earlier and told you about the helmet, the breastplate, and on, the sandals. There is nothing that covers your back. We do not have protection if we turn and run. We have no protection if we walk away from God. Serious. So let's go now individually over the pieces of armor. This is definitely going to be a two-part sermon. And we'll start with Ephesians 6, verse 14. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. That's just the first half, and we'll talk about that. Girded your waist with truth. You gird your waist with a belt. And that's what it's talking about. Before a Roman soldier put on his armor, he put a belt around his waist. This belt held all the garments together. Held his trousers, his shirt, his undershirt, his undergarments. It held it all together so it didn't flap around, so it didn't get in the way if they had to run or if they had to fight. And the belt kept everything secure. This held his garments together and served as a place to hang his armor. The belt of truth refers to a believer's integrity and faithfulness. As a soldier's belt or sash gave ease and freedom of movement, so truth gives freedom with self, others, and God. And in preparing the sermon, brethren, I used two main sources, the Bible Knowledge Commentary and Preacher's Outline, and where's the other one? The Bible Knowledge Commentary. Yeah, that's the one. And then Preacher's Outline and Sermon Bible Commentary. I'm sorry. And that was a quote from Matthew Henry Concise Bible Commentary. brethren, the belt is critical because it represents truth. So what is truth? Thankfully, it was partially covered in the sermonette, and I thank you very much. That blends in so nicely. Let's turn to John 14:6 for another element to truth. John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way. I am the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus Christ is truth. Why is Jesus Christ truth? Because he lives truth. He speaks truth. And the Ten Commandments represent what Christ is. And then in John 17:17, we've read the one earlier that we've already received today. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So what does truth do for us? Number one, it keeps us from flapping about from one thing to another, from being tossed to and fro by the attack of the enemies, by things that we hear, by things people say, that they try to claim as truth. We know truth. We can be solid because we know Christ doesn't lie. We know God's word is true, and we know Christ is true. Anything that doesn't conform to what the truth is, to what the Bible says, to what Christ is, to the way he lived, is a lie. And we don't have to listen to it. We can stand firm. Ephesians 4, verse 14 lets us know that. The truth also keeps us from becoming entangled in the affairs of this life. We have God's truth. We know you get in trouble when you delve into areas of life that aren't supported by God's word. Carousing, drinking, overworking, not handling your marriage with the proper respect, not working with your children by how God tells us to live. It helps us, brethren, to think clearly, to understand what's important. Truth, number three, supports us in the battles and trials of life. Let's turn to Hebrews 2, verse 17. Trying to get there, I really am. Hebrews 2, verse 17. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. That's Christ. Truth. Truth is what aids us, and Christ is truth. Hebrews 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points, in every point, tempted as we are, yet without sin. We can go, brethren, to Jesus Christ and talk about our trials. We can talk about our temptations. We can talk about what we're up against. And he understands. He was tempted in the same thing you're struggling with. He knows how to fight it. He knows how to overcome it. He is our advocate, our defender. He is our guard, our protector. He knows what we need. So, to summarize this first point, how do we use the belt of truth? Truth is our anchor. It keeps us stable. We use it to be anchored to Christ, who is truth. And God's Word, which is truth. And it shows us to live our life and glorify God so we can have the lights and examples God wants us to be. How do we use truth? We live it. We live truth. And when we don't, we're in trouble. If we live truth, we're living as Christ lives. By living it, we avoid the sins of the world. By living it, we become stable. We become usable to God. We grow in truth through study and building a relationship with Christ. And when we gather together on the Sabbath, we teach each other how to live truth. We fortify each other. We build up each other. We lift each other. We share with each other. We ask for prayers from each other. We share our weaknesses in an appropriate way to get the help. I was talking with a member in Ann Arbor this morning. We were talking about this very point. And he says, you know, he said, I think that in my case, I have more faith when I ask God to help others than when I ask God to help me. He says, if we as Christians pray for each other, how many hundreds of prayers are going up for me if you all pray for me, rather than me just praying for myself? And if I pray for all of you, and we pray for each other, the bond that is built cannot be broken. We are becoming one. We are becoming strong. But to do that, brethren, we have to fellowship in a way that allows others to see our struggles, that allows others to see our needs. And that takes faith. Faith in each other, faith in God's way, faith that what God tells us to do will indeed work. So truth, brethren, the belt of truth is the first item. It's the first piece that goes on. And now we're ready to start with the first piece of armor. So point two. Point one is the belt of truth. Point two is the breastplate of righteousness. In the same spot. Oh, I'm in Hebrews. How did I get over there? I thought I was in Ephesians. Ephesians 6, in verse 14, the last half. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. This is the first piece of armor, the breastplate of righteousness. And in Roman days, the breastplate covered the body of the soldier from the neck to the thighs. It was used to protect the heart. The believer's heart is focused upon Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And that focus must be protected. We can't deviate from that. We can't get distracted from focusing on Christ, just like the sermonette mentioned. We have to be honed in to our source of strength. The breastplate of righteousness protects our heart. And our heart has to be focused on Christ and his righteousness. And we must protect that process of being focused. The sign of the Christian soldier is righteousness. When a man is saved, God imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ to him. We aren't saved by self-righteousness. God condemns self-righteousness. It's useless. In fact, it gets in the way of what God wants to do with us. Our self-righteousness does nothing It's a problem. God imputes righteousness to us, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. What a fantastic verse. Everything that we need comes from Christ. So once again, that shows the important role the breastplate of righteousness plays. We have to protect our heart. We have to protect that relationship with Jesus Christ. We're lost without it. The breastplate of righteousness, once again, is the righteousness of Christ. That's what we put on. As a soldier's breastplate protected his chest from an enemy's attack, so sanctifying, righteous living guards a believer's heart against the assaults of the devil. Romans 6:13. Romans 6:13. We're talking about how we use the armor of God. Romans 6:13. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Righteousness, brethren, comes from God. Romans 14:17. Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So righteous living guards a believer's heart against the assaults of the devil. Let's turn to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, verse 17. Beautiful verse. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Interesting, from the Old Testament, everything we're learning in the New Testament. James 4, verse 7. James 4, verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, put on the righteousness of Christ, resist the devil. And what happens when we resist the devil? He will flee from you. Our job is to resist. Our job is to tell Satan to get away from us, to leave us alone, to rely on the righteousness of Christ. Satan can't fight against that, and we'll be safe. It's not enough to ask for the righteousness of Christ. We must protect our heart. And that's what righteousness does. We protect our heart, brethren, by thinking on God, by studying, by praying. Turn to Philippians 3:9. This isn't magic. It's just the way we need to live. Philippians 3:9. and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, self-righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So we ask for it, and we have faith in God. And Christ said he will give us anything that we ask for, if it is right and good. This is good. So you can ask for it, and you know you're going to have it. Christ promised. Philippians 1, verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. The fruits of righteousness, brethren, they come by Jesus Christ. It's not something we do. It's not something we have to create ourselves. It's not something we have to get for ourselves. It's given to us by Jesus Christ. Once again, showing the importance of our relationship with him, showing how much we need him, and how everything we need comes from him. And what do we have to do? Titus 2. Titus 2, verse 11. It's right after Timothy, if I have this right. Titus 2. I remember by the three T's. Titus, Thessalonians, and Timothy, they're all together, all in one spot. Helps me anyway. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's what we have to do. Live righteously. 1 Corinthians 1:30 we've already read, which talks about living Christ's righteousness in us. So let's summarize again. How do we put on the breastplate of righteousness? We ask for it. Because it's Christ's righteousness, and we have to ask for that. So we ask for it. To get it, we have to humble ourselves. So humility. Humbling ourselves. Submitting to God. And we humble ourselves through obedience. Because of being obedient, when we're obedient, God can then give us righteousness. We don't make ourselves righteous. Obeying God doesn't make us righteous. It makes us obedient. Christ makes us righteous. It's a small point in one sense, but we need to think about it. Because if you think that if I obey God, I'm righteous, then we're saying, I made myself righteous because I obeyed God. We don't. Righteousness comes from God. So, how do we use the breastplate of righteousness? We use righteousness to serve God and glorify his name. We use righteousness to serve God's people. We use righteousness to be a light to this world. That's what God asks of us. And a little side note, one step forward in obedience is worth years of studying about it. Just do it. Do it. Make it real. Live it. Oh, there's my watch. Good. Okay, we can get in one more. Good. This is a shorter one. And we're talking about using the armor of God. How do we use it? And I didn't write down Ephesians 6. I was tired at this point. Ephesians 6, verse 15. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Shod your feet. The sandals of the gospel we're talking about. The Roman sandals were made with nails that gripped the ground firmly, even when it was sloping or slippery. They also had pegs and steel pegs in the end of their toes and in the side of their shoes to defend themselves, to kick the enemy, to do damage. This refers to a believer's stability or sure-footedness that he receives from the gospel. Because we understand God's plan, because we know what God has planned for us, we can stand firm. We're not blown about. We're not tested. We're tested by him. We don't fall when we're tested. We know it's coming. The sign of the Christian soldier is readiness, to be alert, to be on guard, a readiness to march and to bear witness for the gospel. We are to share the gospel wherever we go, and the gospel grounds us, once again, in truth. It gives us hope. It gives us security. Matthew 28:19-20, we know about that. To go into the world and to spread the gospel. Mark 16:15. We can turn there. I guess that's shorter. Mark 16:15. I keep on going by it both ways. 16:15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone. We can preach it at work. Not with our mouth, with the way we live. Getting to work on time. Not cheating on our time clock. Not taking longer breaks. Not taking a longer lunch hour. We can preach the gospel from home by helping our neighbor, mowing their yard if they're elderly, helping them with snow shoveling, getting their mail if it's a long way to the mailbox, watching out for them, taking an interest in them. People today, brethren, as all these fancy gadgets we have, it amazes me how lonesome people are, how empty they are. We are not that way. And we don't have to be that way. So to summarize this, the sandals can represent two different things. The firm grip of understanding the gospel gives a Christian in dealing with the world and the temptations of the world. I should say that over because it didn't make sense, did it? I started reading in the middle of the sentence. The firm grip that understanding the gospel gives a Christian in dealing with the world and the temptations of the world is one of the big things that the sandals represent. It represents being firm and standing still, firmly anchored in the Word. And it also involves the spreading of the gospel, which is our duty, given to us by Jesus Christ, always ready to represent God to the world and spread God's Word. So, how do we put on the sandals of the gospel? We use the sandals to anchor us to God's word and truth. We do that by doing it, by studying, by praying. When we come to church, by talking about God's word, talking about our struggles, talking about what we're facing. We have to be serious. It's good to talk about the small things. It's good to talk about what we did during the week. But at some point, brethren, we have to start opening up to each other. We need each other. Christ chose each of us to be here because you have something to give to everybody else that's here, me included. We are here because God wants us here. And we are here to serve one another. That's part of the sandals. Serving in the truth. Serving in the gospel. So we spread the gospel personally to each other by how we live, by the things we do for each other, by helping move the piano, by setting up the sound system, by bringing food. We're serving each other, the sandals of the gospel. We spread the gospel because we have anchored ourselves in the Word. And it's exciting to us. And we want to do it when we understand what we have to offer and to give the world. God's, Christ's gospel message is the only salvation for this world. We have it. God wants us to share it. That's important. In case you were wondering, no one ever got lost on the straight and narrow road. Let's stay on the straight and narrow, brethren. It's impossible to drive in the wrong direction and arrive at the right destination. We need to take this way of life serious. It's simple. It's not easy to do. It's simple to understand. We know what God expects of us. We need to help each other. We need each other. We need God. So today, and I'm going to stop here, we learned the belt of truth is Jesus Christ. That truth keeps us stable and anchors us to Christ. God's word is truth, and it shows us how to live. We learned that the breastplate of righteousness protects our heart because it is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We protect our heart by living righteously. And the sandals of the gospel ground us in the truth and gives us hope and security. When we become grounded in the gospel and understand what it is, we will want to share the gospel with everyone that will listen. So I will stop there. I don't know when I'll be back for part two, but that's as far as I could get today, brethren. It was a pleasure being here. And I look forward to talking to you afterwards. God bless.